praying for me, Tommy, and leading us today. So someday what we should actually do is let the adults go out and the kids stay. That'll be fun. As you say. Lovely to see everybody this morning. And lovely to see you, Darren. Good to see you. Lovely to see Steve back safe and sound. It's always good to see you, Steve. We're in the book of Malachi at the minute, I'm hoping that if you haven't already read the whole book of Malachi, four chapters in one sitting, you could do that in your personal life and maybe get a good study Bible and just have a wee look through it, and you'll get more out of this series. And every talk, every message hopefully stands on its own, but the messages are recorded and they're on the internet. I've entitled this morning, what I want to share, are we going for average or normal Christianity? And just to bring a challenge from the book of Malachi, are we going for average or normal Christianity? Let me read something from the New Testament first of all. I love these opening verses of Romans chapter 12. Years ago I used to do this, I'm not a musician, but I did, using language, I did this, what I call this Roman symphony. And you start off with the first chapter and you gradually sort of, the music starts off very strong, very positive. Then it goes through the early chapters when it talks about the depravity of man and the sinfulness of sin and the desperate situation we're in. And the music's in a minor key, you know. And then you start to get these lovely melodies breaking through as Romans begins to talk about what Christ has done for us. And then it reaches a climax in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then you're on the edge of your seat, you know, and then suddenly everything in you says, if it's that good, if salvation is that good, if it's that wonderful, if it's that costly and it's that eternal, what do I actually do physically and practically? And Romans 12 kicks in and it says, I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice. Is that too practical? Is that too superficial for us? God wants us to give our bodies to him. You know, and I think, when I hear that, I think I might start looking after my body a wee bit better. Might be a wee bit careful what I put into it. In the light of this incredible salvation, to present your body as a living sacrifice, accepted to God, which is your spiritual, interesting phrase, spiritual worship. And then it says this, don't be conformed or squeezed by the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may test and discern what the will of God is, good, perfect, and acceptable will. And you know, there is a battle for us to live out this incredible faith. The world is up to something nasty. It's trying to squeeze us. It's trying to hinder what God wants to do in us and through us. And we need to be switched on. We need to be alert. We live in very serious times. Even though I might think that the most important thing in my life is watching a certain TV program, actually, life is much, much more serious than that. There's a contest at work for our hearts and minds. And it says, present your body, be changed in the way you think, be transformed. And then if we go to Malachi, and I just want to give you two verses from Malachi. I'm going to give you, as bookends, the very first verse in the book and the last two verses in the book. And it says this, the oracle or burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Malachi had a burden for the people at that time. And I think God does have a word for every time and season in history. And I believe that all scripture is useful. All scripture is helpful. All scripture is inspired of the Holy Spirit. And it's relevant to our time, space, world. And I heard about an Anglican bishop who said this. He's a wee bit concerned because every time Paul preached, or you could say maybe someone like Malachi preached, there was always a reaction, or there was persecution, there was a riot, or a revival. And this bishop said, every time I preach, they make tea. And that really challenged me, you know, as somebody who likes to, you know, preach the word of God. You know, when was the last time I had a riot? When was the last time I was persecuted? When was the last time someone walked out? Could be today. When was the last time someone said to me afterwards, that was nice, and made me a cup of tea? But why I'm saying that is I don't think Malachi, as we've said before, that his words were not nice little words to sort of tickle our ears. He carried the word of God for his day and generation. And it was an oracle, and it was a burden. And the book ends. Now, before I read the last two verses, I think it's very intriguing to me. The very first words in the Bible, in the beginning, God created. I like that. The very first phrase in the New Testament, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I love that. The very last word in the New Testament is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do you know what the very last word in the Old Testament is? Curse. Utter destruction. There's something very sobering, very serious about this book and how it ends. And for 400 years after this, there was no word from God. There was no prophet. There was silent years. And then John the Baptist broke on the scene. And of course, Jesus came. And it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction or curse. And I think part of the burden of this book is the people of Israel at this time. I really appreciated Andrew last week and how she gave an overview of the book of Malachi, and she gave some background. And what was happening in those days was, you know, they were back from Babylon, maybe about 100 years. They'd rebuilt the temple. The worship had started again. The priesthood had started again. But really, it was quite mediocre. It was kind of lukewarm, going through the motions. And the priests were really compromised. They were turning a blind eye to things. And the ethics of the nation was deteriorating. There was sorcery going on. There was adultery going on. There was divorce going on. And they were oppressing people. It looks like they're about to make the same mistakes that caused the nation to end up in Babylon. And it really, really mattered. And God wanted to preserve that nation so Christ could come and be born at the appropriate time. And there's got to be a remnant. There's got to be a group of people who can be different, who can stand out and who are serious about God and who will fear the Lord. There's got to be somebody somewhere who will get a proper worship. Let there be a proper priesthood. Let there be a proper living. Let's take seriously the things of God. And this is so serious that God might have to send an Elijah. You know, if we had a guest speaker next week and it was Elijah the prophet, I would be here to listen to him, but I would be nervous. I would be nervous because, you know, there might be a riot or there might be a revival, but I don't think making him a cup of tea would come into it. And so I'm really grateful for everybody who's here this morning. I appreciate everybody who's here this morning. I appreciate your faithfulness, your love for God. Is it okay, however, to challenge us, average or normal Christianity? Is it okay to wrestle with some things that might just encourage us, exhort us, and comfort us? Is that okay? There is a curse. The word curse, I was thinking, you know, about a couple of things I would sort of call a curse. There is what I call the curse of mediocrity. You ever, let's have a mediocrity. What's the verb? Sorry, mediocre. There it is. Thank you, Paul. Let's have a mediocre marriage. Does anybody want a mediocre marriage? Does anyone want to have their football team playing in a mediocre way? Does anyone want to do life mediocrely? But why do we have a mediocre worship? Why do we have a mediocre priesthood? Why do we have a mediocre living? God is worthy of something higher and greater than that. Thinking of marriage, I came across a really useful story. And it was this young teenager said to his father, it says, "Dad, why is it that before you get married, dating seems great fun and it's exciting and creative, but once you get married, your idea of a date is a dinner in the house and watching a movie? Is that what marriage does?" And, you know, don't answer, that's a rhetorical question. How sad. Wouldn't it be great if marriage got better and better and better? That our date nights got more creative, more lively, so that when people look at our marriages, they say, "I can't wait to be married. I can't wait to be married for 20 years. I can't wait to be married for 40 years. How much more in Christianity? Normal Christianity is a worship and an enjoyment of God that gets better and better and better. It's not mediocre, and we don't settle. There is also the curse of settling for the status quo, and I'm not talking about the rock band. The status quo, or the world. The status quo is the way things, it's the accepted way things are done. And basically the status quo in the world, it basically encourages us to settle. Don't be a pioneer. Don't get too excited. Don't get too serious. Here's the status quo in the world system. Have a nice house. Have two cars. Have two holidays a year. Have 2.5 children, whatever that is. But make sure you have a wee bit of religion. Have a wee bit of ethics. Go to your church, Christmas, Easter, and if you fancy it, go every week. That's the status quo. I think God is worthy of something bigger and greater and more wonderful than that. He's worthy of our whole lives and our whole hearts. The world is very subtle. It squeezes us and influences us more than we realize. In Malachi 2, verse 11, it says that Judah has been faithless and abominate. What a strong word. The Bible is full of words that, you know, are very strong. It says, Judah has been faithless and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned, that's very serious, that phrase, isn't it? The sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. He's married the daughter of a foreign god. And in those days, this issue of going into partnership, into marriage with people who worship false gods was a contamination, was an influence. It was something that was affecting the people, their hearts and values. And we need to be careful even today that the world is sneaky and it tries to squeeze us and influence us. It tries to make us average, mediocre, and to keep us in the status quo. What are some of those sneaky compromises just mentioned? I'm going to mention one or two that are not as maybe dramatic as you might fear. Advertising. Someone says, you know, advertising doesn't affect me. Well, you tell that to the companies that spend millions of pounds advertising. It works. It influences us. TV influences us. Advertisement influences us. Social media influences us. In the 70s, when I was a young man and going to the Christian Endeavor, there was this sort of phase we went through about rock music. And we all started to get extremely nervous about listening to rock music because somebody told us that if you play Led Zeppelin backwards, it has satanic messages. That may or may not be true, But which is more dangerous? Satanic covens and the occult, or gossip, slander, unforgiveness, and bitterness? Which is actually more dangerous? See, the world is trying to con us and squeeze us. There are certain things that make a bigger influence on us than we think or realize, but because it's normal and average and the status quo, we're not alert to it. And I think that something of the burden of a Malachi or the burden of a Paul is say, guys, we're called for something higher than that, something greater than that. We're called for something more wonderful than that. The purpose of this message is not to condemn us, but to lift our gaze higher, that we could have a higher living, a higher worship of a great God and a great salvation in Christ. During the time of Malachi, and a wee bit of poetic license here, but you know, people from this country are familiar with the little word we. Take a wee seat. It means sort of small and endearing, you know. Isn't he a nice wee lad? And he's a nice wee fella. And wee Dr. Rogers, you know, some of my friends call me down the shankle. The people of Malachi had a wee temple. It wasn't as great as the old temple. They had a wee worship. They had a wee priesthood. They had a wee God. They had a wee ethic. They had wee morals. They had wee values. We have a big God, worthy of the most incredible worship and living. I heard a phrase recently which I found helpful, and it's to do with influencing people. And we all want to influence people, don't we? Because whether we're evangelists or we want to be salt, we want to be light, or we just want to influence people for whatever reason. And one of the phrases was, if you want to influence people, when you talk to them, find common ground and then take them to higher ground. Find common ground. If you want to influence and impact people, if they're interested in fishing, you're interested in fishing. If it's football, you're interested in football. Find common ground. You connect with people. They get to know you. You get to know them. But then you can lead them to higher ground. John Maxwell, who I've benefited from listening to recently, is a Christian leadership guru who works in the secular world. And he does his leadership seminars. And during the question and answer time, he was asked a question. Where do you get your leadership principles from? And his answer was this: you don't want to know. No, we do. Where do you get your leadership principles from? He says, trust me, you don't want to know. We really do want to know. Where do you get your leadership principles from? I get them from the Bible and my faith. And there was a CEO who asked him, John, tell us about your faith. Now, if someone said that to me, I'd be straight in there. John didn't do that. He says, you're not ready to hear yet. Oh, I am ready. I want to know. Tell me about your faith. Tell me about your Bible. You're not ready to know yet. John says, let's meet every 2 months for coffee and lunch and just spend some time together. So for every 2 months, this CEO of a very successful company met with John. And every so often he'd say, John, by the way, tell me about your faith. You're not ready yet. Months went by, maybe a year, maybe more went by. And one day the CEO came to him and says, my wife is desperately ill of cancer. John, please come and tell us about your faith. And John said, you know what? You're ready. And he led them both to Christ. But he had common ground, but he took them to higher ground. And my approach to this message, just for the last remaining few minutes, I want to make three main points. I want to show you something that's kind of common ground for all of us, but to encourage us to go to higher ground with these three things. Are you ready? Do you want to go to higher ground in these three things? And the first one is this: common ground There is some degree of worshiping God in our lives, isn't that right? But do you want to go higher? Do you want to go to a different level? I'm going to assume that we do. And I've written down a couple of things, and it's this. The first thing is Malachi 1 verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord God, but you say, how have we loved you? And the first one is, please, 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 if you want to go to higher ground in worship, please don't get bored with the incredible truths of the gospel and of Christ that we celebrated earlier on. Please never, ever take them for granted. Please don't get bored with it. Please don't say, I've heard that before. Because the person of Christ is death, resurrection, his coming again, and the incredible salvation he had, at what a cost. It doesn't get any better than that. I remember several years ago, a young pastor of a new church, not dissimilar to our church, you might say, was going through a very stressful time in his life, and it was actually on a burnout situation. Wanted someone to talk to, so he found an elderly Church of Ireland, I'm not sure if it was a bishop or some kind of minister. And I went to see this Church of Ireland minister, a godly man, an older man with a bit of wisdom. And he said to this young pastor something that really helped him. And it was this. You ready for this? Common ground, going to higher ground. It must be really difficult being a pastor of one of these new churches. Because you have to have something new every 6 months. And you know what? This pastor, he said, you know, that's a lot of the pressure I feel. I have to come up with something new and novel and different every 3 months. And here's the truth. It doesn't get any better than Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead, Christ will come again. Yes, there's new and fresh insights into it. Yes, there's greater experiences of enjoyment in entering in. But we have some incredible things. Let's never get bored with it. Let's never forget it. Let's never stop being thankful. What about a full-on worship of God because he's worthy? Oh, good, someone's walked out. I must be doing something right. It's Paul, so it's I'm sure. He's a way to get me a cup of tea, I think. But what about a full-on worship of God? You know, these people in Malachi, they were given God second best and third best. They were going through the motions. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, comrades and friends, I wrote this down. If we're going to sing, let's really sing. If we're going to pray, let's really pray. If we're going to give, let's really give. If we're going to be thankful, let's be full on thanksgiving. If we're going to do our work as an act of worship, let's do our work as an act of worship with our whole hearts and our whole beings. If you're selling hot dogs in McDonald's, Peter, every customer, you treat them like it's Jesus. If you're washing dishes, it's as if Jesus is going to eat of it. If you're looking after kids, we do it to the glory of God, to the best of our ability. Let's not be average. Let's not be mediocre. Let's not go for what's common. Let's go for gold. Let's be full on. God is worthy of the very best worship. And that's it, the first point, a proper worship. The second one is this. What we see in Malachi is the priests. And I think we all share this in common. As Christians and followers of Jesus, we believe we no longer need a priesthood to be a mediator. We have one Christ Jesus. He's the high priest. And Peter talks about the priesthood of all believers, and some of us would die for that, wouldn't we? And we share this in common. We all have access to God. Why do we not avail ourselves of that to the highest level? If we really believe we're all priests, if we believe we're ambassadors, If we believe that we're children of God, why do we settle for average and mediocre? Let's go for the highest expression of priesthood. What is priesthood? Malachi 2 verse 1 says, "Now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings." Let's not have a second-rate understanding of what it means to be God's representatives in the world, to be his priesthood. There's certain words in the Bible get diluted, ruined, and defiled for whatever reason. It could be because of modern connotations of priesthood, or it could be because of ancient connotations of priesthood. Like in the time of Malachi, these men who should have known better were compromised. They weren't a good example. They weren't a good model. They certainly weren't like the original tribe of Levi. Remember Phinehas. Remember his passion. Remember his zeal. And those early priests, these men, it was just a job. In Christ, we have something more wonderful than the Old Testament priesthood. What does it mean to be a priest? It means I have access into the Holy of Holies for face-to-face fellowship with God. It's time I started enjoying that. It's time I actually believed that was true. It's time I was serious about that. Do you know the priest could represent people to God and God would respond and listen to them? That I, as a New Testament priest, I can go into the presence of God on behalf of friends, family, and neighbors, intercede for them, and God will listen to me, and he will move heaven and earth as a result of the prayers of faith and boldness of his priesthood. Priests represented God to the people as well. The people went to the priest for advice. They went to the priest for teaching. And can you imagine some of these priests turned a blind eye to all these things and didn't give them the word of God in a pure way? How much greater for us in the new covenant, in the New Testament, that we could represent the Lord to other people, that we're literally ambassadors, we're literally his representatives, that we are people that when people look at us, they ought to see something of Christ and be drawn to Christ and be attracted to Christ or have a riot. Don't settle for average and mediocrity. I wrote down this. Forgive me if this is too personal, but I want to be a hero in my workplace as a representative of Christ. I want to be a hero in my street. If people have got a need or a problem, they know there's a priest next door. I'm so ashamed and embarrassed that a neighbor could die about a year and a half ago, and I just about got to witness to him by the skin of my teeth. But for 20 years, he was living beside me. And I kept putting it off. I say, I don't want to be like that, Lord. I want to be a hero. And even if I look stupid, or even if I make a mistake, make it difficult for people to go to hell who live next door to me. A new family has moved in, and we're just praying. Heather and I are praying. Give us a relationship with them. Give us a meaningful connection with them. There is something beyond average, beyond mediocre, to really be those who can represent the Lord. That's not to condemn us, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls and comrades. It's to encourage us. Because a lot of us don't realize, you know, next to knowing who Christ is, we need to know who we are in Christ. We are ambassadors. There's a story of an evangelist. He was having his hair cut. And as barbers do, they're great conversationalists. You go from common ground, well, why not go to higher ground? And so common ground is, well, you're obviously a barber. And the barber then says, what do you do for a living? And the evangelist says, I'm an evangelist. No, he didn't say that. He says, I'm an ambassador. Oh, really? Wow. Where are you an ambassador? Is it in the UK? He says, oh, a much bigger affair than the UK. Wow. Is it is it a Scandinavian country? Much bigger than a Scandinavian country. You're not from America, are you? No, I'm actually not from America. And it hit, and then eventually it got around, well, who are you an ambassador for? He says, well, I'm an ambassador for the biggest king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Prime Minister of Prime Ministers, President of Presidents, the person who gave you life and gave you breath and gave you the ability to cut hair. I'm an ambassador for him. It's my greatest joy in life to speak about him and point people to him. Ladies and gentlemen, we are ambassadors. Let's live like that. We are salt. Let's live like that. We are light. Let's live like that. We are priests. Let's live like that. Let's not settle for average and mediocre. Parents, please be priests in your home. If you don't like the spiritual climate in your home and your children, your grandchildren, be priests. Change it. Pray. Intercede. Carry something of God. Let's be priests in our workplace. You know, in work, this is very challenging. I thought that was me there. Sorry, Mary. In our workplaces, it's normal and average to fit in with the status quo, to be average, to be mediocre, to complain and dishonor. Let's get into the opposite spirit. And I just wrote down here, in order for us to step up and be a proper priesthood, proper ambassadors, I think we need to encourage one another and really be rooting for one another, because the world is squeezing us all the time. The world is trying to damp down these things, pour cold water on these things, and make us average and make us mediocre and make us predictable. And we need to know that the Spirit he has given us is the very same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and was upon the early disciples and the early Christians. And whatever your situation in life, the Spirit he has given you is enough. It's enough. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So let's dare to believe that there's something more that God can do in us and through us. Third and last, I've mentioned worship. We all do it anyway. Why not go higher? Priesthood, we believe theologically in the priesthood of all believers. Let's actually be priests. Let's actually be priests and represent God to people and represent people to God. Finally, we all agree that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Malachi 3 verse 5 says like this, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hard worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. One thing we hold in common is we believe murder is wrong. We believe adultery is wrong. We believe sorcery is wrong. We believe it's wrong to oppress people. I actually believe there is something even higher than avoiding doing those things. Recently in our home group, thanks to Liam, we've been discussing this, the Ten Commandments. We all know the Ten Commandments. It's been really useful just to discuss it, hasn't it, Dennis? And when you see the Ten Commandments, you know, verse one is, you shall have no other gods before me. The fifth commandment, anyone know what that one is? Honor your father and mother. And then, of course, we have do not kill, do not commit adultery, don't bear false witness, do not covet, and so on. And there's a simple reading of the commandments that you would need a theologian to help you misunderstand it. When the Bible says do not murder, it actually means do not murder. It says don't commit adultery, don't commit adultery. And so let's not complicate it. There are certain things that are right, certain things are wrong. But we also have discovered as we study the Ten Commandments that there's depths to these commandments that are wonderful. It shows us not only what's right and wrong, it shows us the very character of God. You see, God himself is somebody whose character is absolutely perfect and holy and just. Not only that, but what we find is that the law of God and the Ten Commandments shows us we need a Savior. Even if you keep all nine commandments, the tenth will get you. Because it basically means don't even want to break any of the others. And so we realize we need Christ, we need justification, we need the blood of Christ. And the law leads us to Christ and the need for a Savior. And then Jesus' teaching kicks in and he starts to unpack the very spirit and the depth and the heart of the commandments, that when God says, do not murder, what he actually meant was don't even entertain hatred. Don't entertain the wrong kind of anger. It's as bad as. Likewise with adultery, what he was saying was it isn't just about officially committing adultery, even lust. The very spirit of the law was that God didn't want us to even think those things. And then finally, what we discover is when we come to Christ, we get a new heart and a new spirit and a new life. And God writes the law in our heart, and something inside us wants to please God and not just fulfill the letter of the law, but fulfill the very depth and spirit of the law. I'm going to take you to higher ground. Do not murder. Simply means don't kill people. But you know what it really means? Do the opposite. Bring life to people. Build them up. Let your life strengthen weak bodies. Bring life, bring strength, bring encouragement, bring exhortation, bring comfort. Be a breath of fresh air. Go into your room and make a difference. Go into the workplace and bring life, not death. And you could kill someone's reputation, but you can speak life. You can speak well of people. If you're a parent, as well as correcting your child, catch your child doing something right. Bring life. If you're a boss in work, catch your employee doing something right and speak life. Speak encouragement. The world is full of people who the only communication they get is when they've failed and when they've messed up. Then authority comes in and speaks. But true spiritual authority will bring correction when correction is needed, but it will bring life because the Bible says, do not murder. If the world doesn't physically murder people, it'll do its best. The world says the devil will do his best to extinguish life, but if he can't do that, he'll try to hurt and destroy and put down. What does it really mean to not commit adultery? Some people would say, Stephen, if you were a faithful preacher about sexual sin, you would get up and you would give 14 sexual sins that you're against. And if you don't do that, you're compromising the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, we all know what sexual sin is. And I don't want to give room to certain ideas that haven't even come into your head. Because the Bible says that some of the things that people are doing in darkness, we should not even name among us. But let me tell you what it means to not commit adultery. In terms of the life-giving nature of Christ, wouldn't it be fantastic if in all of our relationships, we were faithful and pure? Wouldn't it be fantastic if there was an epidemic of treating, if you're a man, treating older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, and an epidemic of treating younger women as daughters? Wouldn't that be helpful? Wouldn't that throw a little bit of motivation to live pure? And if you're a woman, to treat men with respect. And here's another one. Treat your own body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, because that's what it is. One of the things I've discovered in my medical practice with sexual sins is that people end up mentally ill and very disturbed in their psyche and their souls. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived through the power and the strength of Christ? It's not about what you don't do, it's about what you do do. It's not about avoiding killing, it's about bringing life. It's not just about the negative, it's about the positive. And instead of sorcery, sorcery is using occult power to control and manipulate people. Wouldn't it be great if we did it Jesus' way? By loving people, humbling ourselves, and extending grace and mercy to people. And it says, do not oppress the hard worker, the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner. Wouldn't it be great if we read that in a positive way, along the lines of something like this? God doesn't have favorites, but if he did, it's the widows. It's the orphans. It's the sojourners. He doesn't have favorites, but if he did. So every time I find a widow, every time I find an orphan, every time I find a leper, me and God are smiling because we have an opportunity to do something that's beyond just the letter of the law. And so let's go higher. Don't say, what's the least I can get away with and still call myself a Christian? But there's something in us that wants to please the Lord, glorify the Lord, and go for higher ground. My conclusion, Tommy, is Malachi spoke to a relatively small nation who appeared in some measure to respond to his message. We see that in chapter 3. And he had some incredible prophecies, including the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of the Lord himself. But there was going to be a delay of around 400 years. I think that must have been quite discouraging for Malachi. A small nation, a wee temple, a wee worship, a wee priesthood. And within this small nation, a wee group of people would respond, and I have this prophecy that the Lord's coming, but it's going to be 40 generations away. How discouraging. I'd love to go to Malachi in heaven and say, Malachi, you see your book? You see your burden? It inspired me to preach a message to call us out of mediocrity, out of being average, out of just going through the motions, to really go for a proper worship, go for a proper priesthood, and go for the highest ethical standards imaginable. Thank you for being faithful to the Holy Spirit to write such a book. Be encouraged. All scripture is God-breathed. Amen. Amen. Yeah.